As most of you know, we've been gone for about 2 weeks. We were able to go visit our son over in Houston and some of my relatives up in Memphis, and did a lot of driving, but it's always good to be back here. You always miss when you're away from home. And so it's good to be back with you this morning. This morning, we're going to talk a little bit about Joshua. Now, I don't know of all the men in the Bible which ones you think about, but Joshua is definitely one of the great leaders of Israel. And we're going to take a look at his life as an example for us and the challenge that he gave to Israel, and really in many ways that challenge that he gives to each one of us as we look at our lives, just as the Israelites were forced to do at the end of Joshua's life. Now, if you go back, think about Joshua. You think about this year in Israel. Most of us know the story. They went down into Egypt. Jacob and his whole family at the time of Joseph became second to Pharaoh. And roughly 75 people went down into Egypt. And in just a few generations, God made Israel into the beginning of a great nation. And he brings them out. One of the ideas throughout the Old Testament that God's referred to is, I am the God that brought you out of Egypt. And it refers to this over and over again in the Old Testament. I'm the God that's done things for you, brought you out. And we'll take a look at that today. As Israel, as they began to take the promised land under Joshua, God gave them the land. They didn't take it on their own might. And that's one of the ideas that also permeates through the theme of the Old Testament. That when Israel came to the promised land, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, Moses talking to the children of Israel, as they come close to the promised land, is that the Lord your God brings you into the land, and you are entering to possess and drive out the many nations. And here he named seven nations before God. All of them are larger and stronger than you are. Israel was a numerous nation, but they weren't large as they came out of Egypt. And these seven nations that were in the land of Canaan that they were going to take, each one of these nations was established there. They were walled cities, and they were all larger than Israel. And yet this small little nation of Israel was going to come into the land. They were small, though. This was going to take a long time. And this basically took Joshua's life. Because in Exodus chapter 23, God tells the people, I will drive out the nations before you. But because the land become desolate with wild animals are too numerous to you, little by little I will drive them out until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. So in other words, it was going to take many years for them to move into the land and to possess the land, because Israel was a numerous people, but they weren't large enough to settle the entire nation until they grew into it. And this really was Joshua's life, to bring Israel into the promised land, and over the length of time of his life, to bring them become the nation that Israel would be. In Psalms 44, we read the basic principle, and this is one of those themes, I believe, that runs through the Old Testament. And here the psalmist says, we have heard with our ears. This was written many years later, after Israel was an established nation. It says, O God, our fathers have told us what you did in their days, in days long ago. With your hand you drove out the nations and planted our fathers. You crushed the peoples and made our fathers flourish. It was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did by their arm bring them victory. It was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face, for you loved them. And there again, to the idea of God's love for his people. But one of the things that we sometimes have, I think, a misconception of, we see Israel go into the promised land and take it. They weren't this army that we normally think of. Here they were basically herders and farmers coming out of Egypt. They weren't going to have swords and shields like we see an army that marches off. Many years later, in the time of David, it says only David and a few others actually had a sword, even at that time. So when Israel goes into the promised land, they have clubs and sticks and spears. They don't have swords. They're not a trained army. They're what we might call even a ragtime army. And the whole idea through the book of Joshua is that God's going to give them the land. If God's going to fight for them, they're not going to do it on their own. And that's the idea through the book of Joshua, that God is going to lead his people, and he will do the fighting for them. And in many ways, that's a pre-picture of our relationship to God, that God has done for us. just like he did for Israel. Now, if you think about the people, they came out of Egypt. They're led by Moses. And most of us know the story of Moses and how he led the people for 40 years. But if you think about the people coming out, Moses was 80 years old when he leads Israel. Most of the people there would have been of the normal age that we are. So Moses would have been a much older figure. And for 40 years, he leads the people into the desert and until they get to the promised land. At his right hand that whole time was Joshua. In Exodus 17, one of the very first battles they fight, it's Joshua that leads Israel out into battle. And so from the very beginning, as soon as Moses comes and becomes a leader, Joshua is his right-hand man. When he goes up on Mount Sinai, we read about Joshua being right beside him, always being his man, the man right with Moses. In fact, in chapter 17, when they go out to battle, Moses tells Joshua, write these things down so you can remember them and you can tell the people later on about all the great things God has done for us. So even at the very beginning, it appears that Joshua was chosen to succeed Moses. Now, we know what happens when they first come out of Egypt. If you remember, Moses brings the people up right to the gate of the promised land, and they send 12 scouts or spies into the land to see, is the land what we think it's going to be? And the 12 scouts, you remember, come back out, and they tell them, oh, this land is everything God said it was. It's a land with milk and honey. But there's a problem here. There's these seven nations living in this land, and they're all big and they're strong. They're great big guys, and we just look like little grasshoppers to them. In other words, how in the world are just this little group of us is going to go over there and take that land with these seven nations there? And they lose their faith, and they say, you know, it'd be a whole lot better. Let's just go back to Egypt right now instead of trying to do something we can't do. In your life as a Christian, have you ever thought about, if I'd ever seen one of the great miracles of God, what would it have done for my faith? Ever think about if you were on the side of the Sea of Galilee when Jesus feeds the 5,000? I mean, how you would have felt about that? Or as one of these people that we're talking about today, the children of Israel that come out, you know the story, and they first come out of Egypt. They go up to the Red Sea, and they camp right on the very side of the Red Sea. And then the Egyptian army comes up and is going to take them back. And what does God do? He parts the Red Sea. It parts on two sides, and they walk through on dry ground. And then the Egyptians come up right behind them, and the sea crushes them. Can you imagine if you had been there and seen that? If you had walked through the Red Sea on dry ground with the two walls of the water being held up by God on either side of you, how you would have felt about it? Yet, as we read through the New Testament, and as we're going to take a look at Numbers chapter 14, even then, the people did not believe. And this is one of the warnings that Paul brings out in 1 Corinthians 15, as we're going to take a look a little bit in Hebrews, that just seeing these great miracles wasn't enough for the people's faith. In Numbers chapter 14, God tells Moses that he's going to destroy the people and raise up a new nation. And Moses goes to God and says, God, don't do that. And God, it says, repents of that and says, okay, I won't destroy them, but they're not going to enter into my rest. And listen to what he says in Numbers, right before they to the people. He says, nonetheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, and who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their fathers. And we know the story that all those men died in the desert, and a new generation would be with Joshua to go into the promised land. Hebrews reminds us of this, as I said, Paul in 1 Corinthians. In Hebrews chapter 3, the Hebrew writer says, who were they that heard and rebelled? Who were they that Moses led out into the desert? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned and whose bodies fell in the desert, and whom God did not swear that they would never enter his rest, if not those who disobeyed? So see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Now the idea is that having seen these great things wasn't enough. Because even though they had the faith when they saw the great things, they didn't put it into their lives. One of the things we'll be considering as we look at Joshua and how he led the people is to have faith in God means it's got to be part of your life. And if it's not part of your life, then you're going to lose it. It's one of the things, you either use it or you lose it. And Israel lost it because they didn't put it into their lives. And so disobedience became unbelief, and they fell in the desert. But look with me at Joshua. Joshua, of course, was one of the 12, one of two of the spies or the scouts that did believe they could take the land. Him and Caleb said, you know, we can do this. God's with us. If God could part the Red Sea for us, He can help us take over Canaan. But the other people didn't believe it, and so for 40 years, they died in the desert. And at the end of those 40 years, Moses hands over Israel to Joshua, as we read in our scripture reading. And if you look over to Joshua chapter 1, let me read the next couple of verses, beginning in verse 6. And listen what God says to Joshua. Now remember, Joshua's been basically the number two man leading Israel for 40 years with Moses. But now he must take over for Moses. And you think about that just a minute, what that meant for Joshua. Here, most of the people of Israel had lived their whole lives with Moses being their leader. It was Moses that went up on Mount Sinai to get the law. In fact, the law would even be called the law of Moses because he was the lawgiver. He was the one that went out to attend a meeting to meet with God and talk to God face to face. This was Moses. And now Joshua was called to take over from him. It's never easy to take over from a great leader. But to take over and to stand in the footsteps of Moses is a very difficult thing for Joshua. And this is what God says to Joshua when he takes over. In chapter 1, verse 6. He says, "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their fathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the laws that my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go." And he goes on to tell him, "I will be with you just as I was with Moses." And if you look at the life of Joshua, we see that. He believed God, and he put into practice these things. And over it took many years for them to move into the promised land and take all of it and to destroy those seven cities. And one by one they did over Joshua's life. And they took these cities. But if you look over at the very end of the book, at the end of Judges, at the end of Joshua, look at what Joshua says to the people. Joshua ends his life with a challenge to Israel. And it's that challenge, really, that I want us to consider today. In Joshua chapter 23, it says Joshua is an old man. They have taken all the land. And he tells the people, remember what God has done for you. He's given you all this land, and now you need to be faithful to Him. God has fulfilled all the promises He gave us. And he goes in chapter 23 to outline all the things that God had done for Israel and all the ways He had blessed them and how now they were in the land. And then in chapter 24, he sort of does it again. He repeats quite a bit what he says. But I want to read chapter 24 to you. I know it's a little long, but listen to what Joshua says and how he challenges Israel. Because this challenge that he gives to Israel is really a challenge to God's people. And as God's people today, it's really a challenge to us too, as we'll see at the end of it. Look at chapter 24. Now Joshua's an old man now. They've taken all the land, and Israel now settled in the promised land. And then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. And he summoned the elders and leaders and judges and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says." Now this is all the rest of what's going to follow is going to be in the first person with God. It says, "Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river," that's the Euphrates River, "and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the river and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. And I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his sons went down into Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians for what I did there. And I brought you out, When I brought your fathers out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help, and I put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. And you saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the desert for a long time. I brought you to the land of the Amorites, and you lived east of the Jordan. And they fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them before you, and you took possession of the land. When Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, and he sent for Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you, but I would not listen to Balaam. And so I blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of their hand. Then I crossed the Jordan, and you came to Jericho. And the citizens of Jericho fought against you, as in the list of the seven nations that we just saw. And I gave them into your hands, and I set the hornet ahead of you, and they drove them out before you. And the two Amorite kings you did not do with your own sword and your own bow. I gave you the land on which you dwell and toil, and the cities that you did not build. You live in them and eat from the vineyards and the olive groves that you did not plant. Now fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river, or the God of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, far be it for us to forsake the Lord, to serve other gods. It is the Lord our God Himself who brought us out on our fathers out of Egypt from the land of slavery and performed the great signs that we've seen with our own eyes. He protected us on our journey among the nations through they traveled. And Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord, for He is a holy God and He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, He will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after He's been good to you. But the people said, no, we will serve the Lord. And so at that time, they renewed their covenant with God and renewed themselves as a people. And the idea of renewing a covenant is an important aspect of our worship even today. After they crossed into the promised land, if you read over, they renewed the covenant. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, as Chris said this morning, we really remember the new covenant we have with God. And this is really a way of us renewing ourselves and recommitting ourselves. Joshua reminds Israel of all the things God had done for him. This is a real quick summary of everything that had happened. And he says, God did all these things. Now you live in this land, a land that you didn't plant the things, your harvest. You didn't plant the vineyards you're now enjoying. These cities you're living in, you didn't build those cities. But I gave all this to you. And God did all this for you. And now He expects you to be faithful to Him. Now think about us and what God has done for us. And think about it in the same way that we need to be recommitting ourselves to Him. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends His apostles out on what's sometimes called the limited commission to teach the coming of the kingdom. And the apostles come back to Jesus. They say, you know, we were able to even cast out demons. We did all these great things in your name. And Jesus says, yes, you did. And there were kings that lived long ago that longed to live and see the things that you're doing now. And that was the idea that the gospel we have now is even so much greater than what was given even to Israel back. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter, in chapter 1 and verse 10. Peter says, concerning the salvation, concerning the gospel that's been given to each one of us, the good news of Jesus that we each have, concerning that salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstance which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. That's us. That you there is us. They were serving us. These prophets that lived long ago that predicted the coming of the Christ, they were serving you and me. And it was revealed to them they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of things that now have been told to you by those who have preached the gospel by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Even the angels of heaven didn't know the whole story. The prophets of old, they revealed these things piece by piece to us. And now it's all been given to us. In Hebrews chapter 11, the Hebrew writer goes through the great men of the Bible, like Joshua, like Moses, like David, and all the great men of the Old Testament, the great women that serve God. And at the end of that chapter, listen to what he says. He says, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, that only together with us would they be made complete. You see what he's saying? You think about all the great men of the Old Testament, men like Moses and Joshua. They received some of what they were promised, but not all of it. They looked forward to it. And what he's saying is they're made complete. Their promise was completed with us. In other words, what's been given to us is so much greater than what was given to them. So when Joshua calls to the people, and he tells the people all the great things that God had done for them, and he reminded them of how God had fought for them, the Hebrew writer says, you can think about what's been given to you. Because what's been given to each one of us is much greater than what's given for them. Because we have the story of Christ. They never had that story. And in the story of Christ, the good news of Jesus, we have our redemption. That's why our salvation is so great. Because we have forgiveness and we have a standing before God, a confidence that can come only by what Christ did for us. And so think about your life and the way that you live your life. And think about the words of Joshua when he calls to the people to recommit yourselves to God. Think about recommitting yourselves from time to time to God. To know that what God has done for you and continues to do for you is greater than what he's ever done for any other people ever. And he's given it to us. And it's our salvation that we've been given in Christ. And I sometimes wonder, do we realize the great gift that's been given to us? That we're willing to really recommit our lives. And when you take of the Lord's Supper this Sunday, and when you take of it next Sunday, remember what's been given to you. The greatest gift of all. Look over to the last few verses that we have this morning. And this is one of the passages that it's hard for me not to come back to. It's in Romans chapter 8. And you think about all that God had done for Israel. And then you think about what God has done for us. And in Romans chapter 8, listen to what Paul reminds us of. We often read 8:28. But if you look on down to chapter 8 and verse 31. What shall we say then in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Now, there's no promise in the Bible greater than that. He who did not spare his son, but gave him for you, he will not give us all things? Surely he will give us even eternal life. For that is the greatest gift of all that's promised in Christ. So this day, think about your life. Have you committed yourself to the Lord? If you've not, why not do it today? Commit yourself to the Lord. Be baptized into Christ so that just as Christ arose from that grave, you can arise to a new walk, a new life, eternally with him. Or if you've started that walk, just as Joshua calling out the people, think about today. Who are you going to serve in your life? Are you going to really serve the Lord? Or are you going to serve this world and all the cares and the pleasures that this world offers? It takes us to recommit ourselves from time to time. If you think about Israel and the example they set for us, Israel came through the Red Sea. They saw all the great wonders of God. Yet they fell in the desert because they did not combine what they knew with the way that they lived, with their faith. And so their faith became unbelief and they fell in the desert. Don't let that happen to you. It will happen if you just allow it to happen. But recommit yourself. Commit yourself to the walk in the Lord, and it will not happen to you. Walk with your Lord hand in hand, and he will be there for you. Just as Joshua, God said to him, be strong and courageous, and I will be with you. That promise goes to each one of us, that God will be with us. This morning, if you need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.